You would this morning turn with me to the book of Revelation, book of Romans. Book of Romans, chapter 11. Two prayer concerns we failed to mention. One is that Michael was preaching this morning in Ricky Person's church in Indiana, at his home church. So remember Michael. And then also, Barbara and I found out the other day that Mike Connick has bone cancer. Some of you didn't know Michael from the high school and coaching and wrestling. And so remember Mike and Donna as they walk this path together. Before we read the scripture, let's go to the Lord in prayer again. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for condescending to speak to us in words that we can understand. If by your Spirit you take them and allow us to hear them with spiritual ears, not just physical ears. Lord, we ask that the prayer that we have just sung, you would grant, that you would speak to us. To your glory, to your praise, and to the uplifting of the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. As we pray in the name of Jesus, amen. We'll begin reading at verse 1 of Romans chapter 11. We'll read through verse 10. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be, for I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he pleaded with God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have torn down your altars. And I alone am left. And they are seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. What then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it. And the rest were hardened. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, Eyes to see. Eyes to see not. And ears to hear not. Down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not, and bend their backs forever. May God add His own blessing to the reading of His word this morning. Awesome words. Awesome words. Chapter 11 of the book of Romans is, in some ways, quite controversial. Been a lot of churches divide and split over the understanding of what's being taught in this chapter. A lot of division. It is a thick chapter. And we are going to work our way through it very hopefully carefully and gingerly. But there is a tremendous, tremendous message in this chapter. We come to understand again who is the Israel of God. Who is the Israel of God today? What is the future for the Israel of God? Ethnic Israel, the physical nation, the physical descendants. And then we have read in this passage, there is an Israel of election. And hopefully we will see and develop that as we come through this. The question that Paul raises in verse 1, really is refers us back to 9. It's the question he raised in chapter 9 and verse 6. That's what these whole chapters have been about. Verse 6 of Romans chapter 9. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. That second Israel is Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, who had the 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of the physical nation of Israel. And verse 6, but it's not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. There is a Israel of the flesh. And there is an Israel of election. The problem that Paul faced is that the nation of Israel, by and large, had not believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have 2,000 saved. We have 5,000 saved. We have Jews coming in. But by and large, it is the majority of Gentiles that are coming to faith in Jesus. The one who had come and promised to deliver Israel all the way through, the promised one to the nation of Israel. The one who would come and undo all the effects of Satan in creation, in amongst God's people. The one who had come to undo all of that, by and large, the nation of Israel, of the flesh, is rejecting. So the question Paul looks, as we read in verse 9 at the beginning, he looks at his kinsmen according to the flesh. And he says, have they been cast off? Has God's word failed to bring them in? Has God's character, has God's power failed? Has God's credibility failed? Has God's competence failed? Has God's wisdom failed? Has God's glory been diminished? Can God's character be called into question by what's taking place? What would cause people to think that? What would cause some people to ask the question of verse 1? What would make the Gentiles? We're talking about a church in Rome that's made up, established by Jewish people who were in the Pentecost in Jerusalem, now has been basically filled with Gentile people. What would make these Gentile people think and ask the question, has God not rejected his people? Or God has not rejected his people. Has he? What would cause that? Why would anybody even think that? There were many more Gentile believers in this church. And Paul writes the book of Romans trying to show what the gospel does in a church where you have people from different groups. You have Gentiles and you have Jews. And the power of the gospel to bring those two together. Then to take the gospel out into the world. But what would make these Gentile people ask, has God rejected Israel? The Jewish leaders tried to kill Paul. Jewish leaders were trying to destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just consider some of the things that might have prompted people to ask this question. Romans 10:21, if you just back up at the last verse of chapter 10. What do we read in verse 21? But as for Israel, he says, this is the Lord saying through Isaiah, all day long I have stretched out my hand to a disobedient and obstinate people. Isaiah 65, verse 2. All day long. God says, I have stretched out my hand. I have reached out to them. But they're disobedient. They're obstinate. They're stubborn. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 14, Paul speaking to the church at Thessalonica, he says, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. What would make these people think that God had rejected Israel? Matthew 21, verse 43 says, "The kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits." That's from the lips of Jesus. Matthew 23, 32. Jesus rebukes the Jewish leaders. "Fill up then the full measure of your fathers, and on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar." That's found in 2 Chronicles 24, verses 21 to 22. You say, well, how comes 2 Chronicles? 2 Chronicles is the last book in the Hebrew Bible. So we have from Genesis to the last book in the Hebrew Bible, all the blood shed from righteous Abel to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, will be poured out on you. Matthew 23 verse 37, the familiar words. Jesus, looking over Jerusalem, says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were unwilling." Matthew 27, verse 20. Pilate, not wanting to put Jesus to death, wanted to release him and crucify Barabbas. We read in verse 20 of Matthew 27. "But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and put Jesus to death." Why would anyone ask whether or not God had rejected the nation of Israel? Matthew 27, verse 22. Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" And they said, "Crucify him." At verse 25, Matthew 27. "And all the people said, His blood shall be on us and our children." That makes the promise, I think, in Acts chapter 2. Go with me to Acts chapter 2 real quick. The promise in Acts chapter 2 at verse 38, when the Holy Spirit has been poured out, the gospel has been preached, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has been preached. The men says their hearts were pierced. In verse 36, when Peter preaches, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And they cried out, "What must we do? What must we do?" And in verse 38, Peter said, "Repent. And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise, this promise of forgiveness is for you and your children, because you have called God's wrath down upon you and your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord shall call of you and call of your children, and to all who are far off, that the Lord calls. Then in John 19, verse 12, the Gospel of John, the Jews actually threatened Pilate. If you don't put him to death, you are no friend of Caesar's. John 14 and 15. John 9, 14 and 15. Pilate says, "Behold your king." So they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate says, "Shall I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar." Acts 18, verse 6. After the Jews reviled Paul's message, after they mocked the message of Paul preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, they mocked it. He said, "But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.'" Any reason somebody would ask the question, has God rejected Israel? Acts 28, verse 28. "Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen." To ask whether or not God has totally and is totally done with the Jews is a legitimate question. Paul in Romans 11 is going to show how salvation is still available to any Jew. Any Jew who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we hear that. And we know that before, by God's grace, we came to rest in Christ. We were just like them in our attitudes and in our thoughts and in our lives. Anyone who trusts in Christ can and will be saved, including Israelites. So if we look at Paul's answer, "I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he?" He's answering an objection. He's answering this person out there that he knows is going to ask that question. Paul says, "May it never be. Perish the thought." The strongest negation there is in the Greek language. Don't even allow that thought to enter your mind. No. And he gives the first proof. He says, I too am an Israelite. God hasn't totally rejected the nation of Israel. I'm an Israelite. I'm a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. You can't get more Israelite-ish than that. You can't get more Jewish than that. Direct descendant from Abraham. of the tribe of Benjamin, the tribe from which the first king of Israel came, Saul. The tribe that tradition holds was the first tribe to enter into the Red Sea when they came out and delivered out of Egypt. You can't get more Jewish than that, Paul. Paul says, I am a Jew. Not only that, God has made me an apostle. I am an apostle sent from God. But Paul also wants to make crystal clear that it's not because he was from Abraham. It's not because he was from the tribe of Benjamin that God saved him. So he goes on to say in verse 2, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Not heritage. Not family. Not status. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Back up just a couple of chapters. Let's refresh our memories. From Romans chapter 8. Our victory in Christ. Verse 28, for we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. He would be the preeminent one. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these he called, he also justified. And these he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Those whom God had set his saving love upon before the foundation of the world, he has called. He has predestined. He has called. He has justified. And he is glorified. And it's all of grace. If Paul would have shared his story, I hated Jesus Christ. I hated the church. And I'm on my way to Damascus to destroy the church if I can. And to go in and drag people out of their homes and out of their Bible studies and out of their worship. And to take them and have them tortured and many put to death. And that's what was filled my mind and my heart. And then all of a sudden, in grace, God, the triune God, revealed Jesus Christ to me. I saw Christ. I saw the resurrected, glorified Christ. And he didn't say, Paul, I hate you. He said, Paul, I love you. And I've loved you before the foundation of the world. Paul's second proof begins in verse 2. It says, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he pleaded with God against Israel. Elijah, a prophet. In 1 Kings 19, and you know the story. He takes on the prophets of Baal with the sacrifices. And the prophets of Baal, 400 of them, called and prayed all day. Let's see whose God is real. Put these sacrifices out there. Call upon your God and the one who sends fire down to consume the sacrifice. That's the true God. And those prophets cried all day long, praying to Baal. the nation of Israel had gone after Baal. And they were worshiping Baal. Noontime. Cry a little louder. He may be asleep. And they cut themselves. And they were tense. And nothing happened. Elijah says, go get some water. And pour water all over the sacrifices. Saturate them with water. Then he says, Lord, reveal who you are. And fire comes down out of heaven and consumes the sacrifices, all of them. Licks up the water that was in the ditch around them. This manifestation of who the real God is. And Elijah in his mind was saying, boy, a revival is going to break out now. Israel is going to come running back to God now. And they didn't do it. Elijah kind of got his nose out of joint. Ahab, the king's wife, Jezebel. Elijah goes ahead and kills the 400 prophets of Baal. Ahab tells Jezebel, and Jezebel says, I swear before Baal, if Elijah does not become as one of them by sundown tomorrow, let it be done unto me. And she sends people out after Elijah. And he takes off running. I'm spending way too much time on this story, but it's so good. You know the account. He runs here, he runs there. God provides food for him all along the way, but he's still angry. It's just hard to imagine, isn't it? He has just seen fire come down out of heaven, consume all of these sacrifices. He has seen the power of God, and now he's afraid and running from a woman. Running for his life. You know, so he ends up in the cave. God comes by the cave in a mighty whirlwind, a tornado. He comes by in fire. And then finally he comes in a still, quiet voice. God wasn't in the hurricane or the tornado. He wasn't in the fire. He was in that still, quiet voice. He came to Elijah in his despair. Verse 9 of 1 Kings 19. God comes to Elijah and he says, Elijah, what are you doing here? Have you had that moment? Just in times of trials and times of turmoil, in times of not knowing what's going to happen, in times of doubt. And in the midst of that, there comes a still, quiet voice. And that voice says, Mike, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Elijah answers, Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have turned the altars, your altars, they've torn them down. And I alone am left. Mike, what are you doing here? I alone am left. And they're seeking to kill me. Because actually it's about me. It's about my plan. It's about my purposes. It's about my fulfillment. Elijah, what are you doing here? I am left alone. Boy, we look around us today and it is so easy for the church. It is so easy for Christians. Say, Lord, what are you doing? We're left alone here. And they're trying to destroy us. And they're trying to do this. And they're trying to do that. What are you doing there? What did we just celebrate last Sunday? What was it that Blake White posted? He is risen. And it'll be all right. It'll be all right. God assures Elijah. He says, there's 7,000. You're not alone. Verse 4, the divine response, what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. I have kept for myself 7,000, not a literal number, a figurative number, the number of completion, the number of fullness, the total number, the number for God. I have kept for myself 7,000. And Paul's saying, it's still true in his day, at that time. And we'll look at that more closely. That you are not, don't take this chapter and place it somewhere out in the future somewhere. Paul is talking to a real church at a real time in the midst of real persecution and trial and the dissension among the church. Paul's saying it's still true. God has a people whom he foreknew. A definite number out of the nation of Israel. And a definite number from among the Gentiles. A remnant. This is where we go in verse 5. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. This isn't saying when it says it's no longer by works in verse 6, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Salvation was never on the basis of works. We've said that over and over again, looking up to this point. The nation of Israel's stay in the land was based upon their obedience to the covenant that God had made with them. He says, Leviticus 18:5 teaches this, that as you obey this covenant, this law, my law, then I will send you the former rains, I'll send you the latter rains, I'll protect you from your enemies, I will cause your fruit to grow, I will bless you and multiply you in the nation. If you will do this, I will do that. And that whole thing was to prove that we can't do this. So God sends the curses and the judgment upon Israel. So Paul says, but it is by grace, God's choice, his election. But it's by grace. It's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. What's he saying? And we'll close with this. What's he saying? no longer on the basis of works. God's old covenant people, Israel of the flesh, their relationship to God in the land was based upon works. But there was a remnant, even in that group, that looked forward to what the law pointed to, the Messiah, the need of a Savior, the need of a deliverer. What is the cause of God's election? It's grace. It's unmerited. It's unearned. It's uncaused. It's undeserved. It is grace. Favor in Jesus Christ by God's decision, by God's work. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off, Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ, part of that remnant. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups, Jews and Gentiles, into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. What was it that separated Jews from Gentiles? It was the Jewish Mosaic law that says you can have nothing to do with that group. That is broken down. He made for himself, for he himself. Now let's back up one more. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off were brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups, Jew and Gentile, into one, broke down the dividing barrier, the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, the anger, the hatred, which is in the law of commandment contained in ordinances, so that he himself might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. What's that new man? It's the church. And might reconcile them both into one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. Both the Jew and the Gentile have to go to the same cross and experience the same work of grace based upon the foreknowledge of God. His choice. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. The far off Gentiles to the near, the Jews, all that they had been blessed and opportunities they had. For through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you, Jew and Gentile, are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints, the holy ones, and are of God's household, God's family, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into the dwelling place of God in the Spirit, or by the Spirit, revealing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved by grace, and grace alone. We're saved by grace through faith. Through faith. What are we trusting in? What are we resting in? Do I really believe what the Bible teaches when it says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? No one comes to the Father but through me, Jesus said. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no other name under heaven. It is only in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is whosoever will call upon Christ will be saved. What are we resting in? We are not saved by going to church every Sunday. We're not saved by memorizing the Bible. We're not saved by doing all these good works. We're not saved because of the family we come from. We're not saved because we're great fathers. We're not saved because we're wonderful mothers. We're not saved because we're obedient children. We're not saved because we know the doctrines of grace. We're not saved because we're five-point Calvinists. We're saved by faith, Spirit-given faith, to rest on Jesus Christ alone. What He did, who He is, what He did upon the cross of Calvary, the fact that He is risen from the dead, the fact that He is enthroned in heaven right now, today, reigning and ruling. He is risen. It will be all right. And that's what we have to demonstrate, what we're called to demonstrate in our relationship with one another, our relationship to the world. World, you're in the hands of my Lord. He's reigning and ruling. You cannot mix works and grace. What does it say? If it's by works, then it's no longer by grace. If there's any thought, any hint of me thinking that I deserve, I've merited something by what I have done, if I'm resting on the fact that I believe, no, I realize I was given faith as a gift. If there's 1 ounce of trusting in something that I've done, I've destroyed grace. Works and grace can never be brought together. They cancel each other out. They destroy one another. Let me close by reading. Which one do I want? Let's read the Galatians passage. Galatians 2. Galatians chapter 2. The one I quote all the time. Verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. I have died with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Whose will do we desire to fulfill more than anything else? Christ lives in me. And the life that I live, now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me. Can you say that this morning? Has the Spirit of God worked in that small, still voice in the midst of all the noise? And can you hear the Lord Jesus say, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. I love them. And they follow me. Are we following Christ this morning? Who loved me and gave himself up for me. He died for all my sin. Then look at verse 21. Paul goes on to say, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, comes through work, comes through merit of any kind, then Christ died needlessly. You can't mix it. Come to Christ. Rest in Christ. Throw all that we are, all that you are, on Christ. And then live loving Him and loving His church. Let's stand. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit that opens ears and hearts to the gospel. And we pray that you would do that this day. For every believer in here, we need to hear the gospel continually. And maybe for the first time, somebody will, through the work of the Holy Spirit, will come to realize, I've been trusting in myself. I've been trusting in something other than Christ alone. Lord, would you move? Would you let them know something of the joy, the peace of that still, quiet voice? When Jesus says, I love you, and I died for you. Welcome into my presence. We'll give you all the praise, all the glory, for you alone are worthy. As we pray in Christ's name, amen.